All right, so Revelation chapter 18, making our way right through the end times here. As we go through the tribulation period in study only. And we arrive in chapter 18 where it says, the first three words are key. Ready? After these things, okay? After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Look at that. So here's an angel that comes down from glory and illuminates the entire earth. Now, can you imagine, if there's an angel that would illuminate the entire earth, what would the glory of God illuminate? You know, because creatures are only reflective in terms of the nature of God. You look at a tree, you see the glory of God in a sense. You look at the body of Christ, you see the glory of God. Here you see an angel, and his glory illuminates the entire world. And that is really amazing. And he cries with a mighty loud voice, or he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Sounds like Seneca Falls, doesn't it? It says, for all the nations of the earth, or all the nations have drunk of her wine and the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. All right? So the first four verses here, we get the picture. Babylon has fallen. Someone say, well, hasn't this happened already? Well, this has led some people to think that this is the same event as chapter 17. It is not. Chapter 17 is representative of the harlot Babylon. This is representative of the second aspect of Babylon, which is the economy. So one is the religious Babylon. This is the economic, political Babylon. All right? And I think we mentioned last week that there were two aspects of Babylon. And one of them was certainly the false religious aspect. And then here we have the economic aspect, okay? So, her sins have reached heaven, verse 5, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, so verse 1 says, after these things, which refers to the previous part of the vision, and it kind of separates it from chapter 17. You have a dwelling place of demons. You have a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean bird. The city has become and will become a veritable cesspool of every kind of evil and wicked thing. And the wickedness of this city is going to be such as never been seen. Never been seen. Think about a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit. Now, some of the foul spirits we see today are quite innocuous compared to what we're going to see during this time period. But foul spirits are nothing new. And demons are certainly nothing new. And unclean birds are mentioned in other parts of the word, nothing new. But the point being made here, these are all three mentioned together and described as the city has become a permanent or a dwelling place for these creatures. Babylon is fallen is in the aorist tense. And that kind of indicates that the event is both sudden and then has a definite end. It is sudden and has a definite end. It's not going to take God a whole lot of time to put an end to Babylon, as we know it here, this world system. So let me try to describe to you what is Babylon here. Babylon is a particular city, but it is representative, right, of a system of the world's system, under the government of the devil. Now the Bible says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Here, it's going to be under his direct leadership with no opposition. Think about it, and I brought this up several times. Think about the world without Christianity. Think about the world without godliness. Think about the world without morality. Think about everything that Christianity injects into the world. And then also, what many of the religions inject into the world, and many of them are moral in nature, with the exception of a few. But if you removed the godly men and women of the world in the church, the godly leaders, those voices, those prophets, the world will run amok with evil. There will be no check and balance whatsoever. That's why the Word of God says that these things don't happen until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's when the restrainer is taken out of the way. Then the son of perdition is revealed. He can't be manifested completely, because the church has such a dynamic influence, or it should. It's losing its influence. It's losing its influence. The church has lost, I like to say, when a team isn't playing real well or the offense isn't good, I says, they don't have the juice, or they don't have the sauce tonight. The church has lost its sauce in many parts of the world. Many pastors have lost their nerve. This pandemic has proven that many Christians have no nerve. They don't have a stomach. They don't have the stomach to fight. They don't have the stomach to stand up. They don't have the stomach to oppose abortion. They don't have the stomach to oppose many of the ungodly activities and, frankly, funded wickedness. I'm going to call it that, because really, right now, what we have our government doing is they're funding wickedness. The government funds laziness. The government pays for people to be lazy. The government pays for people to kill babies. The government pays for all kinds of wickedness. It's funded wickedness. And the church has lost its nerve to stand up and say, no, that's not right. You say, well, the church shouldn't get involved with politics. I had somebody, that was repeated to somebody the other day, and I don't remember who it was that I was having a conversation with, but I said to them, I said, well, why then does the Bible say love your neighbor? How will I love my neighbor as myself if I don't get involved in what happens to them in the big picture? If I don't speak out when they're oppressed or being cheated or being lied to, how do you love your neighbor? How do you love your neighbor in the United States? Well, you can bring them a plate of cookies. Sure. You can cut their grass once in a while. Sure, that's nice. You can help them with a loved one. You can visit them when they're sick. Sure, we can love our neighbor that way. But there are other ways that we can love our neighbor. And part of that is by protecting their God-given right to speak, their God-given right to be free, their God-given right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's God-given. The founding fathers recognized that. That's just in America. But there are Christians all over the world today that are hiding. Many of them are hiding under the penalty or under the threat of death. Some of them are the underground church hiding. I'm not saying they're cowards. I would never say that. I think many of them have greater courage than I'll ever know. But I know this. If you live in a free nation and you're given the ability to speak out and a forum to speak out, and you keep your mouth shut because you're afraid, then you're a coward. Then I have no respect for you. The Word of God says that the kings of the earth are going to mourn this loss. Now, what's interesting about it is they mourn this loss, but they destroyed the harlot. They destroyed the religious system. They turned on the religious system, but now they're mourning the loss of the economic system. What does that tell you about money and politics? What does that tell you about religion and money and politics? The first thing to go is a person's religion. You know, when they don't mean business with God, they can do without it. They can do without the false religion there. But boy, when the money dries up, all the kings of the earth begin to mourn because they were part of this. They were part of the fornication with Babylon. Please remember, I have, see Revelation 16, 0. Should be 9 there. Please remember that this section is descriptive and not chronological. Back in Revelation 16, Babylon is mentioned to have fallen. And then it's described in detail in verses 17 and 18, the fall of Babylon and both of its aspects. Everybody understand that? So this isn't chronological. Now it's descriptive. But chapter 17 and 18 kind of go in order. So those are somewhat chronological. But this is a description of an event that has happened. And the event of the fall of the religious system takes place at a different time than the fall of the economic system. The event in chapter 18 will come late in the tribulation period, just prior to Christ's return, whereas the destruction of the harlot or religious Babylon seems to precede the second half of the tribulation period and paves the way for the worship of the beast. See, because the beast is riding on that harlot. Or the beast is riding, at one point, the harlot is riding on the beast. And the beast represents the nations. So the nations turn on her, turn on the religious system, and destroy her, and then that other head rises up. Remember? You remember the picture of that? So now Antichrist rises up. So first the religious system falls, then Babylon, the economic system, falls. That makes sense? Everybody understand that? Okay. So now you go to verses 5 to 6 here. Her sins have reached heaven. This is amazing. Her sins have reached heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, and the cup which she has mixed double for her. So God here in verse 5, in verse 4, God still has some of his people there. So you want to take that note where I've got 18, 5, and 6. Put a 4 there where the 5 is. God still has some of his people there, and he implores them or instructs them to leave the city before it's destroyed. Sound familiar? When has God warned before he's destroyed? And first time. When? First time. Noah. Next time. So I remember. Next time. God, many warnings, right? He gives many, and he often removes his people before destruction. He removes the church before the tribulation period and then preserves his people. And throughout the tribulation period, he keeps pulling his people away, pulling them out. They die, he takes them, he moves them. Now he's instructing his people that are in Babylon, get out of there because I'm going to destroy the city. And let's look at these verses here. Jeremiah 51, 45. My people go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Look at verse 14. I will punish Bel and Babylon, and I will bring out his mouth what he swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him anymore. That's a technological reference, that there will be no more streaming in the Babylon. That's going to be it. So, see, the Bible is so far ahead of even technology to mention this. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Chapter 50, go back, 54 and 4 through 9. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel will come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they will come and seek the Lord their God. They will ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord. It is a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. You say, well, what time period are we speaking about? Go to verse 1. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon. Verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she will be captured. Their arrows will be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. It's a very interesting passage in Jeremiah, talking about a time here at the end where there will be the destruction of Babylon. And pretty fascinating stuff here. Verse 51 and 6. From the midst of Babylon, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will recompense her. Babylon has always been a beautiful nation, a beautiful state, a beautiful place, wealthy, but wicked. And here it's always a reference to worldliness. And the lesson here is to flee worldliness and wickedness. But specifically, at the end, God is going to tell his people, get out of Babylon. And imagine, here he is thousands of years earlier saying, there's going to come a time when I'm going to tell you to get out of Babylon, and you better do it quick. Babylon has a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drink. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. I don't know. It says verse 9, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. See, that's Revelation 8:5. Now, 18:5. So when you read 18:5, it said, her iniquity reached up to heaven. And here what it means, in the original language, the word heaped, or, let's see, where is it? Her sins have reached to heaven. The word is heaped in a pile. The sin is so great, it is heaped in a pile so high that the pile reaches heaven, as if it were the Tower of Babel, the same principle. In the Tower of Babel, that story, remember they said, we will reach up to the heavens, right? Oh, they did. In a pile of sin, that's what's reached heaven. And somehow now, she'll receive double for her sins because she led people into them. Verses 9 and 10, the kings of the earth, verse 9, who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." 1 hour. The kings of the earth will mourn her loss. You know, is it any wonder that it says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world." Love not the world. Say that back to me.
Love not the world.
Love not the world. Don't be romanced by the world. You know? Don't be romanced by the world. I was talking to somebody earlier and they said there have been so many people that have come into this person's life and they've always talked a good game, you know? They talk a good game, and then when it gets right down to it, they fail. They cross the line. They go beyond the boundaries. You know, they say and do the offensive. And it's so amazing that people get so taken by certain individuals who give the sales pitch of being, you know, right and good and fair and kind and caring and concerned and supportive, and then within a matter of time, you find out their true colors. That is the world. The world will try to romance you. The world will try to convince you that you can get a better deal with it than you will with God. Satan is always trying to tell his God's people that he's got a better approach than God does. He's always trying to convince God's people that. As long as I've been a believer, he's always tried to tell me I'd be so much better off without God. He's got a better plan than God. The world will take care of me better than God will. The system of, you know, making money, or the idea of, in the United States, of education, is a better way to go than trusting God. You know, the devil has a better plan for relationships. God's got this one man, one woman thing. They stay married forever. Oh boy, what a waste that is. You know, how terrible is that? Satan's world system has a better plan. See who you want. Do what you want. You know, maybe you're not meant to be with just one person. That's something that I read recently. There's a word for it. I don't even know what it's called. They say there are certain people who have a personality where it is literally impossible for them to stay with one person their whole life. Yeah. No, but this is actually it's an accepted term in psychology now. There are certain people that there's no way they can stay with one person. There's no way for them to do it. They are multisexual, multisensual, multirelational. They cannot be bound with one person. They'll be miserable their whole life. And they'll say that to someone, and guess what happens when a person hears that? It goes right in their little brain, and it sits there, a little seed in the brain. And then when things start to go bad, that thing goes, boop, there it is, a little blossom flowers. They think, you know, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm not supposed to be with one person. Maybe I'm one of those multi-whatever the heck it's called. See you later, baby. Nice knowing you. Yeah. Love not the world. Because the world is filled with lies, and it's run by someone known as the father of lies. The father of lies. It's a lie that a person can't be with one person. It's a lie that your biological sex is not what your real sex is. It's a lie. It's a lie. Hello? It's a lie. It's a lie. An absolute, total fake. It's a fraud. And the lies are multiplied. You know, I'll tell you what, I can't count the number of lies I've heard from my government. I can't count the number of lies I've seen in the media. I can't count the number of lies politicians have said. I can't count the number of lies people have told me directly. I can't even count. I've lost count. You can't count them. The lies. The lies. Her sins have heaped up to heaven. Kings of the earth mourn her loss. They've been financially ruined by this. Despite how great this city is, God destroys it 1 hour. That's the thing about it. You know, frankly, this world system and all of its banking and all of its millionaires and hedge fund guys and all of its big business and all of its corporate hoo-ha and all the private stocks and funds and bonds and everything and all of its money and all of its power and all of its wealth and all the mansions and houses and places to go and people to see and cars to drive and places to live and vacations to be had and planes flying all over the place. 1 hour! And it's on its knees. In 1 hour, God drives the entire economic world system to its knees in 1 hour. Now, it says 1 hour here. I don't know. Is it 1 hour? Probably. I believe that there's 6 days in creation. I don't know why I wouldn't believe this is 1 hour. Now, there have been a lot of things going on during this time, we know. The earth has been on fire in certain places, and the seas dried up and all that other stuff. So, yeah, maybe it's some progressions have happened before then. But I also think this, and this is just speculation. This is not... I wouldn't call this Bible study. I would say this is Jerry guessing. But you know what I think may happen when the sea turns to blood and all that? I think someone's going to figure out a way to capitalize on that. I think the rich are going to get richer. They always seem to. When the wars happen, the rich get richer. When the pandemic happened, the rich got richer. Anyone look at Amazon lately? Anyone see the Walmart stock? Have you seen the Pfizer stock lately? Have you watched the Moderna stock lately? Have you seen that there are some people who have actually become very wealthy through all this? And this is a minor, this is a glitch. This isn't even a major thing. Have you been reading the book of Revelation? You see the things that are going to happen there. I believe that there are going to be people who take advantage of people. And there's going to be, and think about, if, you know, you've removed the church from the earth. How do businesses now conduct themselves?
Hacking.
Huh?
They hack.
They hack. How does what happens when you remove the church and its influences on the world? What happens to the economy? What happens to the way people advertise? What happens to the way products are bought and sold? What happens to all that? I don't know. I'm just guessing, but I think it's going to get very bad, and I think the rich are going to get richer. And I think that the kings of the earth will be the ones that benefit the most. Just like they always have. You go into a place like Liberia, you know why they fight over the presidency? It's not because they want to run Liberia well. It's because there's a lot of money in being the president of Liberia. And anybody with him. Because everyone that's promised to remove the corruption from Liberia has been more corrupt than the previous president. Doe was replaced by... Taylor. Taylor was more corrupt. Then this woman becomes president. She was just as corrupt as Taylor and Doe. The kings of the earth, those that rule, the rulership of men, they're going to make out until this time right here. And guys, that's it. Sudden, ultimate, total financial catastrophe for everybody. The wealthiest of the wealthy will have nothing. Isaiah chapter 13. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will shepherds make their sheepfolds there. The glorious city Babylon Is it the literal city of Babylon? It could very well be. Babylon will be the heathen counterfeit of Jerusalem. Babylon. They'll never rebuild it. This is it. It gets leveled, and that's the end of Babylon. It won't be rebuilt during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's over. This is the end. The wild beasts of the desert will be there, and houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there. Wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. And I think we already read, did we already read Jeremiah 51? Not those verses though. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51, 24 and 26. I will repay Babylon and the inhabitants of the Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain. Remember, mountains can be referred to as cities, right? We've talked about that. Who destroys all the earth, says the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. God's going to turn it into toast. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a fountain. You will be desolate forever, says the Lord. He's got when we say destroy, it's going to make Warsaw in World War II look like the Delago. I mean, he's going to destroy Babylon, every foundation, every stone, everything crushed. So back in chapter 18, as we close, verses 18, 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. You know, I have no issue with entrepreneurialism. I really don't. I have no issue with someone making a good living selling products. I think it's a great thing. I think if you can provide a needed product at a fair price to someone, you've not only provided a service, you've made their life better. I think if you have that as the basis of what you sell, you deserve to be in business and you deserve to be successful. And I believe when you do that and you operate under that principle, God will even bless your business. But this is not these kind of merchants. That's not what's being talked about here. You know, I am blown away at even what I see now. I'm very hesitant to name companies tonight. But I'll say this, that if a company has grown beyond its customer base. It, in other words, it's gotten so big it ignores the people that actually support it. It's gotten so big it doesn't need the people that support it anymore.
Walmart.
Yeah, could be that. It's gotten so big that now it feels that it has power now. Yeah, those two especially. But you know, when that happens, I don't want to buy there anymore. I don't want to support those anymore. I just don't. I don't want to add to it. The Bible here says that in this time, and this isn't talking about now, but the principle is this. If you participate, you stay in Babylon, and you participate with what she's doing, you're liable. And I think I think we're going to be accountable at one day. You say, from where we buy things? Yes. Should we support businesses that support abortion? Not knowingly. So do we just stay ignorant and not find out? I think we ought to find out. A friend of mine's got a list of businesses that he's working on right now that are places you can buy shoes, places you can buy clothing, places you can buy all kinds of stuff that have a principle of morality to them. And they're not going to support those that evil, you know. But the church ought to be thinking that way now. It really should. Hey, even if you know a local business that cheats people, I wouldn't shop there. Or a local business that's disloyal, I wouldn't give you a nickel. I wouldn't buy a shoelace from there if I find out they're disloyal or slandered my friends. I know one in particular right around here. He's railed my friends. Two of my friends have been railed by this place. And one of them is one of my best friends. Oh, really? You're going to rail my friend? You're going to expect me to buy from you? I won't spend a nickel in your place. What about the big items? What about cars? What about where you buy your groceries? We ought to find out. I think we should know. Don't you? You think we ought to pay attention to that? I also think that some of these big stores have hurt the small businesses. So why don't we buy from small businesses? Or we just all talk about loving your neighbor. Hey, your neighbor owns a grocery store. Or your neighbor owns a little office supply place in town. Or your neighbor owns a food place right in town. Or your neighbor owns a local restaurant. When I'm going to make a choice for something, why don't I think about my neighbor first if I love my neighbor? Amen? Anyway, but these merchants, it says here, they weep and mourn because no one buys their merchandise anymore. I know of a few places I'd like to see that weeping and mourning now. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood. You can't buy wood now anyway. Every kind of object, ivory, every kind of object, the most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon. Imagine a world with no cinnamon. No cinnamon. No cinnamon, no incense, fragrant oil or frankincense, wine and oil. Wine and oil. Wine. Gone. Oil. Gone. Fine flour and wheat. Some here who are gluten-free might say hallelujah. How about cattle? Now, you know what that means, friends?
No.
Beef. Gone. Steak. Gone. Sheep, horses, chariots. What's this last one say? That looks like a typo to me, but it's not. Look at it. And bodies and souls of men. Human trafficking. What else could that be? Could be, could very well be bodies and souls of men, pornography, I don't know, could be a number of things. But to me that's trafficking, but
I mean it in terms of the attention that you're giving that they are selling.
Yeah. Yeah, the souls of men, yeah, sure. Yeah, that's good. Andy said the attention that we give the iPhone and these, a lot of technology, that's not going to be available anymore. What will people do? They'll actually have to talk to each other. They won't have anything to eat, but they'll be able to sit at the table and talk. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? What is happening? We've never seen anything like this. They threw dust on their heads, cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas. That great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. All the wickedness, all the evil perpetrated by the governments of the world against believers for the centuries. Right here. Then a mighty angel took a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. Nor craftsmen of any craft shall be found in you anymore. Nor, and the milestone shall not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride, and the voice of bride and bridegroom shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were with them, with the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Look at that. Wow. The music silenced. The trades end. The lights go out. The gospel is no longer preached. This is it. The voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. I don't think that's saying all the weddings are going to be canceled. I think what that's saying is the voice of the church, the voice of believers, and the voice of the bridegroom, that's it. The gospel, no more. That's the end. And there's no more preaching after that. That's the end. It's over for the world. Matthew 24, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. What are you building your life on? What are you building your hopes on? What do you build your dreams on? Where are you going? What are you thinking? Babylon is in its infant stage right now compared to what we see, this end. Maybe that's the wrong way of saying it. The seeds of Babylon have taken root. The world system is corrupt. It's under the sway of the devil. It's constructed on lies. And we live in it, but we're not part of it. We live in it, but we have to discern it. We have to have the wisdom to avoid its trappings. We have to be accountable to one another when we see its influence becoming powerful in one another. We have to protect each other by being a true friend and speaking out at times when we see Babylon sucking someone in with its deception. It is a powerful, powerful principle. The Babylon principle is what I would call it. The Babylon principle is the demonic. The Babylon principle is selfishness. The Babylon principle is luxury. The Babylon principle is laziness. the Babylon principles, all those things. And the Babylon principle is a powerful, powerful force today. The Babylon principle is excess. It's living in excess. You know, you can make a living and have what you need. And there are people that struggle to make ends meet, sure. And sometimes they spend more than they have and they don't have really a plan to grow in that area of their life. Sometimes they just, God just doesn't give them more than some of the basics. Then there are people that are that have more. And they are prosper, in a sense, monetarily. Because that's not the only way to important place to prosper, right? But there are people that prosper monetarily who are part of the church, and the temptation is excess. I got to have more. I got to have some more. This is good. I like this. I think I need more. I think I need a bigger place or more of this or more of that. And that's Babylon. That's the Babylon principle at work. Why not live with what we need and give away the excess? You know, Pastor Wood told me a story of a guy who owned a manufacturing company that manufactured heavy equipment. What's the name of that camp where the women's conferences are at?
Letourneau.
His name was Letourneau, but I don't think he was related. Maybe it was the same person. I don't know.
Yeah, he was.
It was him?
Yeah.
This guy, I guess he made a vow to God or something, and he just said, I'm going to live on X amount of dollars, and that's it. And then everything I make over that, I'm giving it away. And he lived his life that way. What a rich man. What a rich man. You know what made him rich? That kind of power. The power of self-control. The power to deny himself when he didn't have to. That's a rich man. That's the opposite of the Babylon principle. That's the opposite of the Babylon. The Babylon principle says, grab what you can. Get everything you can, no matter how much it hurts other people. No matter, even if it doesn't necessarily directly hurt other people. If it's good for you, go ahead and do it. No one's going to know. That's the Babylon principle. But the power of someone like Letourneau, who was able to just say, enough is enough. Who was the guy who lost his mind, had long fingernails, longer? Howard Hughes? How much is enough? A little bit more. Just a little more, then I'll have enough. Just a little more, then I'll have enough. I watched this special on, might have been Amazon Prime. And it was about these captains of industry, from the guy with the railroad, who was that?
Vanderbilt,
and then Carnegie, and then the oil magnate Rockefeller, and then all these guys come along, and then Edison. And these guys were absolutely ruthless. Ruthless. They didn't have the kind of power that you'd need to care for people when you have that kind of responsibility. With great wealth comes great responsibility, doesn't it? To him who was given much, much is expected. And a great deal is expected from us. So anyway, that's chapter 18 of the Revelation. Father, thank you for this night. I pray you bless what we've heard here. In Christ's name, amen.